Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I refer to this passage often in preaching, but I haven't necessarily preached it as a passage for a whole sermon. It's one that I refer to. It's one that I love what is being taught here, and I think that it is extremely important for us to understand what Jesus is doing in this hour. So we're still calling this with Christ in the school of prayer, with Christ in the school of prayer, and we can learn something very, very, very beneficial from this prayer. Now here's the context. He has had the Lord's Supper. He has instituted the Lord's Supper, the bread as his body, his blood as the cup of the new covenant. He has given them the discourse in the upper room, talking about how he will leave, but he will send them a helper. The Spirit of truth will come. Also, what's taking place is they've had their argument about who's the greatest. Jesus has taught Peter that he will be sifted and that Satan has demanded him, but his faith will not ultimately fail because he has prayed for him. We have the prayers of Jesus, not only for Peter, but we have the high priestly prayer where he prays for the apostles and the believers. After this, they go to a place that they knew. It was a regular gathering place for them in a garden called Gethsemane. So we have this setting in the garden that I want us to see today. Luke chapter 22, and our text this morning is verses 39 through 46. 39 through 46. Would you pray with me, and let's ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. Father, we pray that your Word would come in power and accomplish very specific things that you purpose it to do. Pray for those in darkness, that they would be called into marvelous light. Pray for those dead in sin, that they would be awakened and made alive. Pray a glorious work of the Spirit to bring new birth and sanctification and holiness and renewing. We also pray that you would teach us of prayer and show us the glory, the surrender of Jesus, and show us the gospel today, we pray. In this time, would you aid and help me in the power of the Holy Spirit, that in my weakness, your power would be made perfect, that your body and bride here would be built up and strengthened and renewed, and that we would be more and more like you by the Word and by the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to put my phone right here. And it is on. So if it goes off in the middle of the sermon, there's probably only one person that will be calling. So I hope that you are okay with that. Let's look at our text. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And Jesus came out, and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, that is Gethsemane, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." What I want us to answer this morning, we've got one question and five ways to answer it. First, what do we see of Christ in the garden? What is this a picture of? What do we see here? What can we learn? What can we gather from Christ in the garden? First, he is our teacher. He is our teacher. We see that in the garden. You see it in verse 40 and verse 46. He gives instruction. And the instruction in verse 40 and in 46 is the same instruction. What is it? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. So the beginning and the end of Luke's specific section in this garden, there is instruction. Jesus is our teacher, and he is teaching his people that they must pray so that they do not enter into temptation. Luke has this great emphasis on prayer in his gospel, in the gospel accounts. And Jesus is not only the teacher of prayer, he is the example of one who is to pray. So he is the teacher. It teaches us this, that prayer is necessary in overcoming temptation. Prayer is necessary in overcoming temptation. Jesus tells them flat out, pray that you do not enter into temptation. When he finds them asleep, he wakes them up. Pray that you not enter into temptation. So to pray, it is necessary to overcome temptation by prayer. Now, it's not only by prayer that we overcome temptation, because in another temptation that Jesus goes through and encounters, how does he overcome the devil? In Matthew 4, he overcomes the devil by the word, does he not? He quotes scripture. He is strengthened by the word of God. He overcomes the devil's temptation in the wilderness after his baptism and after he has fasted. But here we have the other truth. It's not only the word of God that gives us strength to overcome temptation. It is prayer. Prayer is necessary in overcoming temptation. James 4 tells us to draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto us. Draw near to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have this drawing near, this coming near to God. How do we come near to God? By prayer. Jesus is the new and living way. He is the mediator and the high priest at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. He grants us access to God. So there is access. You need to avail yourself in the access and come to God in prayer, lest you be overcome with temptation. Think of when you are tempted. Think of when you are tempted and you give in. Are you praying? When you are tempted and when you are overcome by temptation, are you praying? We must pray to overcome temptation. What is the temptation of the disciples here? Sleep? Scattering when they come to arrest Jesus? Fleeing when the going gets tough? And for Peter, denying the Lord three times. Is it any different for us? Are we prone to sleep and not watch in the war? Yes, we are. Are we any different when it comes to when trials and tribulations come and being a follower of Christ? Is it not easy to scatter? Is it not easy to flee? Is it not easy to run? Do we not deny Christ with our lives time after time after time? Do we not have daily failings in denying our Lord as we bear his name as Christian to the world? You see, it's not any different. We must pray to overcome temptation. He's teaching the disciples this, and we must likewise learn the lesson. What do we see from Christ in the garden? He is our teacher, but second, he is also our example. He not only teaches them to pray to overcome temptation, he prays and overcomes temptation. What do we find him doing? You stay right here, watch him pray. And what does Jesus do? He withdraws from them about a stone's throw. And he kneels down on his face and he prays. He is not only the teacher, he is the example of what we should do in prayer. He is our example in 41. He is our example in 44. We have this crying out and praying. Look in 41. He withdraws from them a stone's throw, and he kneels down and he prays. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prays more earnestly. In Matthew's account, in chapter 26, there are three occasions of this coming back to the disciples and praying and praying and praying. He goes to pray, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He goes back, checks on the disciples, they're sleeping, wakes them up, gives them the warning, goes and prays a second time, comes back and checks on the disciples, they're still sleeping and falling into temptation. He goes a third time and prays the same thing. There's prayer after prayer after prayer. He is our teacher and he is our example. He is our example. We have an example in the wilderness when he's tempted. Matthew 4, he overcomes by the word. And we have as an example for us to overcome temptation in the garden by prayer. What else do we see of Christ in the garden? Third, we see the agony of Christ. The agony of Christ. This was not a pleasant prayer meeting. This was not a joyful, spontaneous praise time. There was agony in this prayer. When Jesus goes to the garden, when he is entering into the hour of darkness, there is great agony of Christ here. So that begs the question, why is he in agony? Again, in Matthew's account, in the King James Version, it says, he's sorrowful and heavy. Have you ever been heavy? Has something ever weighed on your heart and soul? Have you ever felt weighed down by carrying something in your soul? That is what Jesus is experiencing. Why is he in agony? We could answer that a few ways, but at least one way is this. We see the agony of Christ because he is fully aware of what's in the cup. He is fully aware of what is in the cup when he prays. He knows exactly what the cup entails. So it would do us good to understand what this cup language is about. I want to read to you a couple of passages that speak to what the cup entails. Why is Christ praying that a cup would pass by him? Why is he in so much agony because of this cup that is before him? Listen to Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. It appears that there is a cup of judgment that is taking place. And a cup of judgment that is being poured out, we see in Psalm 75, 8. You also see in Isaiah. Isaiah 51, you have more language about this cup. And in the 51st chapter, in verse 17, you have more language of the cup. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. We could go on and look at other references, Jeremiah 25, and then at the end in Revelation 14, they all point to the same picture. Christ knew what was in the cup. So the question is, what is in the cup? It is the wrath of God that is in that cup. It is the judgment of God that will be poured out. That's the cup before Christ in the garden. And that's why he is in so much agony over the cup. He is fully aware that before him and upon him, if he yields, if he gives himself, if he goes through with this, he understands fully that the cup of God's wrath will be poured out on him. He understands that the judgment that sinners deserve will be poured out on him instead. That's why he's in agony in the garden. That's why he's praying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He's fully aware of what's in the cup. So we see the agony of Christ. It is a fiery cup that we see. It is a bloody sweat that we see with Christ's agony. Fourth, we see the surrender of Christ. See the surrender of Christ, do we not? Look in verse 42. He knows the cup is before him. He knows what's in the cup. He knows who deserves the cup of God's wrath and God's judgment. What is he going to do about it? This is so huge in the garden. He knows that the wrath of God is in the cup. What is he going to do about the cup? Is he going to say, pass, no thanks? It's not what he does, is it? His prayer in the garden is, nevertheless. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. If it means that the cup is poured out on me, Father, if it means that I taste the wrath reserved for your people, if it means that I will drink so they don't have to taste it, I will. That's what he says in the garden. He drank the cup for you, brother and sister. He drank the cup for you. He surrenders to the will of the Father. Again, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If it can be poured out and accomplished another way, then do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He surrenders to the Father's will, and he surrenders to drink the cup. He's not just surrendering in a nonchalant, one-time kind of way. As we mentioned in Matthew chapter 26, he goes three times to pray. And every time he goes to pray, he's praying, your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. He is surrendering and surrendering and surrendering, even though he's in agony, even though he's sweating blood, he surrenders to the will of the Father. Side note, Jesus Christ makes submission glorious. He makes it glorious. You see, Jesus submits to the Father. Is Jesus equal with the Father? Yes, sir. But he makes submission glorious when he says, I will submit to the Father's will and bear the wrath reserved for sinners. He makes it glorious. I always bring that up in premarital counseling. Jesus Christ makes submission beautiful. And it's a good thing that he submitted, lest we would all be lost and in hell. The surrender of Christ is a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. He surrenders to take the cup. Now, this surrender of Jesus, we need to understand, it is voluntary. He's not in a headlock being forced. He willingly takes the cup. An example of this, also in Matthew's account, is when Peter has his moment when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden. Peter says, I'm a man and I'm going to stand up and fight. He swings the sword, aiming for the head. Misses a little bit, gets the ear. What does Jesus say? He says, don't you know that I can appeal to my Father for a multitude of angels to rescue me from this? But the scripture must be fulfilled. You see, Jesus says, if I called out to the Father, He would send a multitude of angels to rescue me from this hour, but I willingly submit to the cup and the hour for your sake. He surrenders willingly. He takes the cup. What else do we see of Christ in the garden? Last, we see the substitution of Christ in the garden. The agony, the surrender, and the substitution or satisfaction. Notice the language here. Verse 42 again. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. So he is taking a cup. Is he deserving of the cup? He has no sin of his own. He is not deserving of the cup. In this moment, he understands that if he takes the cup, it's not because he deserves it. If he takes the cup, he's doing it in the place and stead of people who deserve it. You see this substitution taking place in the garden. This cup from me, I drink it. I will drink it in Matthew's account again in chapter 26. Nevertheless, I will drink the cup. So this cup from me, I will drink it. He is not deserving of it. He is taking the cup. He is drinking it in full in the place of those who deserve it. This is continued all throughout the Gospels and all throughout the rest of the New Testament. The prayer we looked at last week, John 17. Remember his words. For their sake I consecrate myself. For their sake. Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer. He wants us to be sanctified in truth. And he says, for their sake I consecrate and set myself apart, that they might be set apart to God. Again, substitutionary language. For their sake, this cup I will take on their behalf. You have tons of examples about Jesus died for our sins, not his own. That he will, even though he knew no sin, became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then you get to 1 John and you have two examples of this great word, propitiation, in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. That Jesus is sent from the Father and is the propitiation for our sins. Not his. Not his sins. Not his deserving wrath. He doesn't deserve any of it. This is, he is entering on our behalf. He is going in our place. He is praying in our place. He is taking the cup so that we won't have to taste it. And this word propitiation, this substitution and satisfaction that's being talked about in 1 John 2 and in 1 John chapter 4, carries with it this idea that God's wrath is appeased. God's wrath is appeased and turned to favor because Jesus drank the cup. And that is good news. The wrath of God was poured out on his Son, so that the wrath of God might be turned to favor upon you if you will come and if you will cling to Jesus Christ. He prays in the garden and surrenders in the garden to take the wrath that we deserve. And he drinks it in full. Why does he drink it in full? Listen to me. so you wouldn't have to taste it. So that you wouldn't have to taste it. That's why he's in agony. And our response this morning is this. Praise God that he drank the cup. He drank the cup on your behalf and in your place. Think of this. Jesus was fully aware of the wrath of God against sin and sinners. Are you? Are you aware of that? Because Jesus was. Jesus is fully aware of the wrath of God against sin and sinners. Are you aware of that? You must be aware of that. Jesus was. And it brought him to sweat blood because he was so aware of it. Are you aware that the wrath of God will be poured out? If you come to Christ, you are safe. And he has taken it in full if you will come to him. But there's coming a day when it will be poured out again. And there will be no escape when he pours it out. Except you be hid in Christ. That's it. That's your only hope. The wrath of God will be poured out again one day. And you must be fully convinced of that. And being fully convinced of that, you must run and cling and hide yourself in Jesus Christ. This is what the Passover was about. The wrath of God, the judgment of God coming upon the land. And who is spared? Those who are hidden under the blood of the Lamb. Judgment of God is passed over. The blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, must be applied to your heart by faith alone, and you will escape the wrath of God to come. If you pick any other way, you will taste the cup also. In family worship last night, I looked at my kids and I said, "Do you want to taste that cup?" I said, "No, Daddy." "Do you want to taste that?" "No." There's one who's tasted it for you. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully surrendered and submissive to the will of God, the word of God, the work of the Father. Are you? Are you? Are you fully surrendered to the will of the Father? Are you daily denying yourself and taking up your cross and seeking to obey the word and will of the Father? And last, Jesus is both our instructor, teacher, and example of praying to overcome temptation. Are we following the example? When temptation comes knocking, are you praying? Are you praying? You will be overcome by temptation lest you pray. The instruction of Jesus Christ, believer, is this. To overcome temptation, you must pray. And here's the beauty. It's not even in the power nor the perfection of your prayer by which you overcome. It is by the power who is found in one who's overcome for you. That's the one we pray to in temptation. He overcame. When the cup was brought, he took it. He took it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that though we are deserving, we are deserving of your wrath and of your judgment. We are thankful that you gave your Son to drink it on our behalf. My prayer is for those before me who in this moment are under, who are under your wrath, who have no shelter of the wrath to come. My prayer is that they would run and find shelter and a haven in your beloved Son. From the youngest child who's able to understand, to the oldest person under my voice, may we all take refuge in a Savior who took our place. My prayer for us believers, Father, is that you would give us strength in the daily struggle, in the daily wrestlings, in the daily assaults, temptations that come our way. May we pray. May we pray. And may we pray that we be not overcome, knowing ultimately that it is not the power or perfection of our prayer, it's the power and perfection of our Savior. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.